Let me turn that on. There we go. It's on. I wanted to say that for my anniversary, I've got to tell you this story. My wife, she told me she's been, and she's a terrible secret keeper. Terrible. Absolutely terrible. And she kept telling me, I win this year. I have got you the best gift you're ever going to get. And I thought, oh, here we go again, competition. And I can't win. There's no way to win. But she was really bragging it up. When we moved here, we bought the house on Spruce Street, and as a lot of you know, it was not livable when we bought it, but we worked on it, and so we were there every day, most of the day working on it to get it livable. And we were working, I believe I was working on the bathroom, and I can't remember what I was doing, but I snagged my wedding ring. And if any of you have ever done that, I've got a metal band, and it hurt. Boy, it hurt. And so I took that, my wedding band, I said, I can't wear this while I'm working. And so I took it and set it somewhere where I knew that nothing would happen to it. Well, the carpet comes in and the paint goes up and everything else. And before I realized it, I had no idea where that ring was. And, we'd been looking for it. I'd offered a reward to my kids, and the kids just, they love that. They tear up everything, to try and find something in the house. And so I offered a reward and no reward, but money is always a good motivator for my wife. And so she just happened to look a different angle through a vent that I put in and happened to see it had fallen down in there and was resting on the edge just before it fell down to Never Never Land, wherever you wouldn't find it. And so she grabbed that and returned my wedding band. And so when she gave it to me, though, I got to admit, when she gave it to me in a ring case and I opened it, I thought, she went out and bought another one. Does she have any idea how expensive those things are? At first I was like, what a great gift. But then I realized I started looking at the nicks and the marks on it, and it was the same one. So I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for a virtuous wife and a wife that she always wins, all right? She just always has to do better and be better, and she is in so many ways. This morning we're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. That book is going to be just past the book of Psalms and after Proverbs in your Bible. So right in the middle, just turn towards the end a little bit farther. Ecclesiastes and the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. And this morning, I know in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school, I know you're going through the book of Proverbs, which contains, which is the wisdom of Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes, we are given some more wisdom of Solomon, but it comes in a different form. If you have, your Bible is like my Bible, it has the title of the book, Ecclesiastes, and then underneath that, the subtitle, my Bible says Ecclesiastes or the Preacher. Or the Preacher. And so if that's not in your Bible, that's okay. I don't take that to be inspired, but that's what my Bible says. And of course, verse number one, the Bible says this, the words of the preacher. And so what we're fixing to read this morning, we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read the words of the preacher this morning and just take a look at it. Before I do that though, I've heard so many preachers that they get up, and I've heard some good preachers, and every one of them they always start with a great joke, with a great, great joke. And I got convicted about that because I'm just not a great joke teller. I've got some friends that are good, they're good joke tellers and they're good comedians, but I'm just not. And so I was talking with one of my comedian friends the other day, and they were trying to help me out. And I said, what does it take to tell a good joke? What am I missing? And they said, well, you've got all the qualities of a good comedian. I said, no, I said, really? I said, I tried to tell a joke and they don't laugh, they just don't think it's funny, they don't get it, I tell them the punchline too early. And he said, no, he said, really, you're getting too technical. He said, really, he said, you have all the good qualities of a good comedian, and I couldn't believe him. I said, I just don't see where you're coming from. He said, well, he said, it's just like this. He said, every time I see you coming, I start laughing. And he said that, you know, he said, you're just a walking, talking joke. And he said, that's the qualities of a good comedian. I said, well, I don't want them laughing at me. I'd rather them laugh with me. And he said, well, you take what you can get. You take what you can get. So I'm going to take what I can get this morning, and we'll go into Ecclesiastes now, chapter 1, and laugh with me or at me. Here we are together this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll begin now, verse number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto his place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, we ask that you would please give us understanding on what we read this morning. Pray, Father, that you would help this preacher, as I echo the words of that preacher, Lord, to bring all the attention and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see things from your point of view this morning. I pray that you would give us what we need to make it through this week in a holy manner, in a manner that is closer to you than it's ever been before. And Lord, I pray that the words of the preacher would draw someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ this morning and bring them to know you and to love you and accept you as their Savior this morning. I would ask and pray for your sake. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher. Now, Ecclesiastes, as I've heard it said, I believe even from this pulpit, it was written not when Solomon was young and had his life before him, but more like when he was older and his life was behind him. And so he's in not so good of a mood when Ecclesiastes was penned, if you can believe that. Ecclesiastes is wisdom under the sun. It's the words of the preacher. It's notably negative. And I believe that that may be the reason where many of the commentators, many of the people that would look at Ecclesiastes kind of dismiss what he has to say, because he is just overtly, extremely negative in every opinion that he has. Even when you get to the end of the book, all of the books in the Bible have a theme, but the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes comes out in the very end. The conclusion of everything he says is, fear God and keep his commandments. Certainly a good conclusion, but even then, it's not a positive one. I mean, of all things to say to fear God. And many people that take on the book of Ecclesiastes look at it as kind of the satire of the Bible. Even in the title, they say that it being called the preacher is tongue in cheek, you know. And it's a tragedy is what it is. It's not to be taken serious. In fact, the Jews in their Bibles, they will have Ecclesiastes in in the books of the Bible that they don't take particularly serious. They say it's an allegory. They say it doesn't mean exactly what he says. But I believe if the Lord was going to waste our time with a satire, I believe he'd have made it a much smaller book, because God had too much truth to give to us to waste our time. I believe that if the Lord was going to call and use in the New Testament church preachers, I don't believe that he would have taken a book of the Bible and made it out to be a tragedy and called it The Preacher. That may be a biased opinion, seeing how I am a preacher. But I believe that there is still some wisdom here, and being that it's extremely negative, I take even more stock in it, because we need balance in our life. You and I need to have some balance in our life. What Ecclesiastes presents is a very alkaline solution to the acidic world that we live in. We need some balance. The fact is if I had a car with a perfectly good, healthy, positive terminal, and I had no negative terminal, I'm not going anywhere. Right? You can't have one without the other. This world is made up of the North and South Poles, and they were not made to be lived in, but they're made to be bookends on a world that we can live in. And without one or the other, you couldn't live in this world. You see, a magnet has both an attraction and a repelling side, and both of those are used in industry and machines to this day to make them useful. And you cannot have one without the other. And I believe that our world is a world that thrives on positivity. And I say that word and I feel like I need to spit now. It just doesn't, and maybe it's because I'm a preacher. And the thing is that most Bible preachers are marked by not being overly positive. So what I'm coming to you with this morning is just purely just when you boil it all down to it, why is anybody concerned with the Word of God at all? And there's two reasons. Number one is a positive reason. That is, God would like every one of you to go to heaven. The second reason is God would not like any one of you to go to hell. One is positive and one is negative. Both of them are good. Both of them are conducive to the gospel. But you cannot have one without the other. God's not just taking you to heaven so that you can have a better life. He's taking you to heaven so that you can have life at all, because after this life, without Christ, it's eternal death, all right? And Ecclesiastes and Solomon comes to us with some negative truths this morning. What I want to call this morning, the preacher and his problems. He sees problems with the world. I believe that's a unique gift. The gift of negativity is unique to the role of a preacher or the role of a pastor. Because to get through life, many times I find outside of the pulpit, outside of my office, I find myself, and I mean my office as a preacher, I find myself looking for the good in things and trying to say nice things about folks and trying to be complimentary whenever there are actually more negative things popping out at me than I would dare ever to reveal. And you say, well, that's you're just like us. You're just a negative person, and you should try to overcome that. Perhaps, but not this morning. Maybe next time. We're in Ecclesiastes this morning. We're going to look at the preacher's problems this morning. And what I see reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as he introduces his book and introduces his thought as any preacher would, he presents, first of all, the problem of vanity, the problem of pride. The problem of pride. He says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. What is vanity? Vanity is pride, is what it is. It is just you or I trying to do what you or I would like to do in a way that you or I are pleased with doing it. And for the most part, there's some of you in here that you know what you're doing in many areas of your life. And if there was anybody going to do it, you should do it. But it just takes stock in the fact that man can exist by himself without God. And Solomon says, this is a vanity. This is a problem I see with people, is that they get their one corner of life figured out and they think they've got it. Admittedly, though, you live your life a lot better than I would live it for you. You don't want me making your decisions for you. And just so we're being honest, I don't want you making decisions for me. I can do that fine on my own. None of us would dare meddle in somebody else's life, at least not consciously we wouldn't. But isn't it funny how we always have opinions about what's going on, having never lived or walked in those shoes? I could say one word now, politics. And automatically you know what should be done and shouldn't be done. And I would dare say that none of us in here have been politicians, by the grace of God. All right, but the thing is that it's funny how we can have some facts and a little bit of truth, and we think we've got this. We know what should be done. And just because a preacher is negative doesn't mean he's quick to judgment. Even a preacher knows that, hey, sometimes you get in over your head and there are things and factors that you'll never be able to see where you need to put some prayer to those things instead of your opinion. But here's the thing. If we're so sure about running our own life, just tell me what tomorrow is going to look like for you. I mean, you've got your whole life. Some of us have lived many decades of years. And so all I need to know from you is what does tomorrow look like for you? Can you plan that out for me? You're sure there's no accidents? You're sure there's no interruptions? You sure there's no bad news? You sure you're going to make it to work on time? You're sure of that, are you? You see, the preacher looks at this problem of pride and says, that's a vanity. That is the vanity of vanities, to think that you can control and manage your own life in your own power. The preacher says, that's a fool that would try to do that. I mean, all I'm asking for is one day. Just give me tomorrow. I didn't say what's going to be in 5 years. I didn't say what's going to be in 10 years. Of course, I wouldn't lay that on you. I just want to know, what does tomorrow look like? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, appeareth for a little time, vanisheth away. Much the same way a cold car on a wintry morning, you start it up and you see the smoke coming out, and as that car begins to warm up, that exhaust pipe's putting out a little puff of vapor to whatever RPM your car runs at, and hopefully you don't have a hybrid in here, because whoever invented hybrids didn't think about warming it up before you went somewhere, all right? Now, I don't know how hybrids work, but it just sounds like a bad idea to jump in a cold car to save gas, all right? Not gonna do it. But you see that little puff of vapor coming out the exhaust pipe, and it goes out, and it goes about 6 inches, and it's gone. Where does it go? It goes back where it came from. Can you grab it? Can you just grab it out of there? Can you save it? No, you couldn't save it if you tried to save it. It's gone. Your life, just that way. And the preacher says there's a problem of vanity, a problem of pride. And all through the chapter you see that recurred. But then there's another problem that pops up. And this is the problem of progress. The problem of progress. You look at verse number 4, and he says this, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In verse number 9, he begins to say this, that which hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Progress. Progress. Now, preachers have always been the bad guys when it's come to progress, because we stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God just doesn't move. There's been lots of moving going on. In my lifetime, nobody would have thought of taking a phone and taking a picture with it. Right? In just a few years ago, nobody would have thought of, hey, grab your phone so we can watch TV. Said no one ever. I had a young boy. I was at and I may have told this story before. We was at a detention center. I was preaching there, and I was describing the steps I had to go through to cheat on my schoolwork. All right, and we had to get creative. Now, there's that putty was a great thing, and you know, you could take that putty and lay it on the paper, and you could smash it down and copy it. Anybody ever done that before? Miss Tina May is shaking her head. Easy, easy. All right. Confession's good for the soul, but it's your birthday. All right. But you know, and I was describing that, and I had one boy raised his hand, and he held it up, and I tried to ignore him, but he held his hand up and held it up so long. I finally felt sorry for him. I said, what do you got? What do you want to ask me? He said, why didn't you just grab your phone and take a picture? And I said, because phones didn't take pictures back then. If I'd have grabbed the phone and walked up to my book and laid it on there to take a picture, I would have been committed, okay? Because that's not, you know, that's something wrong with you, all right? You don't take pictures with your phone. And there's been a lot of progress come on, and it seems like with every advancement in progress, the Bible says that God made man upright, but he has sought him out many inventions. It seems like with every good thing that an invention can do, there are 10 wicked things that come along with it. And a preacher has to stand and look at progress and say, no, that's not right. It's wrong. And the preacher is very negative because he stands. Sometimes people say, what stands in the way of progress is Christianity. I've heard that in my lifetime. I've seen that in newsprint in my lifetime, that Christianity is what stands in the way of progress. And although I could give ample argument otherwise, the serious fact is this, is that except the Word of God, without this, there is no light, there is no understanding. And people in 1400, after 1400 years without knowing whether the world was round or not, all right, somebody believes what the Bible says. After 1600 years of music being nothing more than a wail in a monastery, and this book comes along and sheds some light on the subject, and after hundreds of years of us walking around as bipeds on a planet that really should be flown in, we are just in 100 years flying around this earth where the Bible told us exactly how to do it. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that Orville Wright looked at the birds and he read his Bible and he considered the fowl of the air and said, hey, we've been doing this all wrong. We should be more like what God made. And here we are 100 years later and we fly everywhere. I'm saying the entrance of thy words giveth light, and the real progress comes from the Bible. Unfortunately, everything man gets his hands on, he has a twisted motive behind. Every wicked thing is a good thing twisted. And man will take many good things and twist those. And what Solomon sees is that with every invention that came about, even in his day, great inventions of the waterworks of Jerusalem at that time, of the temple and the masonry work and the metallurgy that went into creating what was Jerusalem at that time and the temple at that time, just amazing. And it's in your Bible if you want to care to read it. But Solomon looked at all that and he said, you know, with all this, I see that man still has the same motive he's always had. Find a new way to sin. Find a more exciting way to portray wickedness. It is a sad thing, the radio, the advent of the radio. You go back and read preachers talking about how the radio was coming into use and how people could hear the gospel virtually anywhere. Anywhere you could get a hold of and listen to the gospel. Well, how's that worked out? Why isn't the world just moved by the gospel and radio? Is it not a great tool? Doesn't it get where preachers can never go, never find? What happened? Man's wickedness happened. The television, again, a great, great thing where not only can people hear, but they could see the face of somebody imploring them to trust Christ and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The television, now it's unbound. It's unbound by wires. It's unbound by satellites. It's just everywhere now. It's on your phone. How's that working for you? I mean, you have a platform on the internet, YouTube. You have this platform for video that is free, that gives you stuff that Hollywood and Seattle couldn't get in years gone by, and you've got that on your computer. How's that working for us? You just go to YouTube to get a uplift, see something pure and clean, do you? Is that what that's for? You know what I read the other day, and I don't have the paper in front of me, but I'm going to take a conservative guess, and I will still be right, okay? And you can look me up and find out just how much I underestimated. But the Library of Congress, the amount of books that were in the Library of Congress, I believe it was Thomas Jefferson donated those books. If anyone knows that history, I believe that's the fellow. The Library of Congress, it was put together by his library. I read where every day there are more than three times the books added into the Library of Congress than were in the original Library of Congress. Three times the amount. Thomas Jefferson was no idiot by anyone's standards. What kind of knowledge or what kind of fiction or what kind of literature is being produced that much in mass that three times the amount is added every day? Video. There are every week, and this is conservative again, every week there are 3,000 hours of video put on YouTube. I know that's conservative. You can find that answer out with a simple internet search. But listen, 3,000 hours. If you started watching TV now and put it on 8 times the speed, you'd never be able to catch up with the amount that's being produced. You know, in the Bible, there's a man named Pilate that had Jesus standing in front of him, and he said a very sad thing. And we look at Pilate and say, boy, what a sad situation that Pilate, with all the wisdom of the Roman Empire and all the might of the Roman Empire, he looked at Jesus and he said, what is truth? How could he miss it? And folks, I'm here to tell you that you've got such a mass vomit outpouring of knowledge in this world just coming from all sources and very few of them pure. You stand in Pilate's shoes and you say, what is truth? And I'm telling you this, that if Pilate couldn't get it with what he had limited available to him, how can you not get it with what you have available to you? You're either unable to tell truth from error, which means you're dangerous, or you don't want to tell truth from error, which means you're wicked. You either can't or you don't want to. The preacher sees progress, and you know what he sees? He sees the hands of man's wickedness in everything, and he says, that which hath been, it's what shall be. It's already been. The only thing men learn from history is that men never learn from history. We'll repeat it into wars, we go repeat it into economic cycles, we go repeat it into depressions. Why? Because people look at history and they say, nope, I'm gonna do it different this time, and they leave God out of it. And the preacher said, vanity. Stupidity. Madness. Madness. You see, the preacher sees some problems with this world. And I'm hoping that you see some problems, not just with this world, but perhaps in your own life. I mean, how old are you? We've had some birthdays in here. I'm not going to ask for definite answers here. But how old are you? You've got several years under your belt. We already know one thing about you. You don't know what tomorrow holds. After 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years and you don't have tomorrow figured out, that's one thing. And the second thing is, you think it's going to be different. You think that the way you've done it so long is going to work the next time. That sounds dangerous to me. Somebody that tries something over and over again, repeatedly expecting different results, sounds like somebody that maybe has a sin nature in them. Somebody like me. Somebody like you. All but the third of all, Solomon the preacher sees a problem with perception. Verse number 3, he says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? All the famous phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. You see in verse number 8, he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You see everything you see and everything that you can absorb, you've got a problem with your perspective, with your perception. You see things from your point of view. You know, God created you with your point of view, a unique point of view, so that you could be who you are. Don't take that don't take what I'm saying that God wants you to be like somebody else. The only person God wants you to be like is His Son, and He wants you to be holy as He's holy. But God created you to sit where you are right now, to see what you see right now, so that you could love Him and serve Him only in the way that you could. The person sitting next to you will never see things the same way you see them. They'll never understand the mercies of God the way you can understand them. And that's a great truth. But under the sun, lots of people say this is where Solomon's book is shackled, because you see, he's dealing with a perspective under the sun, and we know better. And we do know better, those of us that are saved. But one of the jobs of the preacher is not to just pretend as though everybody's saved. One of the most distinct jobs of the preacher is to be able to say with full assurance that there are some in here that are saved and know Christ as Savior, and you know there's more than what's under the sun, and there are some of you that are not, and this is all you've got, and there's a problem with it. And I say that, and you say, that sounds very hateful and negative, and I'm just telling you, I'm adopting my office this morning. I'm just doing what the preacher is doing. And he deals with men with their views under the sun, and obviously there's a problem with it. And of course there's shortcomings to it. And yet so many people live with that and are content with that and have their views of God derived from that, and they live and die never seeing beyond the nose in their face and die and go to a devil's hell. Because not everyone is a Christian. There are people, and see, that's the problem with positivity, is that you can say good things and you can give great principles out of the Bible that anybody could live by. And there's plenty of that in the Bible. But there's only one truth that's going to change your life, that's going to save you from going to hell, and that is understanding that you need a Savior. That you are lost first. That you're a sinner, and Christ came to save sinners. Not live by these principles, and once you're a better person, things will smooth out for you. Sounds good. And for a Christian, maybe there's some truth to it. But I'm not about to assume that everyone that walked in here this morning, no matter how you're dressed, no matter who you're with, I'm not about to assume that you're going to heaven. I would do you a disservice. I would do the preacher a disservice. The preacher says that there's a problem with your perception under the sun. As he sees people that can't keep a promise. He sees people that can't follow through on their resolutions. We're sitting here now and we're just about ready to make new resolutions, and some of you couldn't tell me what the last ones were. You forgot it so fast it was scary. January 1, 2019, the gyms are always full. I mean, diet programs are always subscribed to. I mean, the books are set out on the table. You're going to read this and you're going to exercise that and you're going to do this. And they went away so fast that February never got to meet your resolution. And here we are, ready to make some new ones. Here we go. The positive man says, you can do it this time. The preacher says, you're just going to be the same as you always have been. You're struggling in the same rut that the rest of humanity is. Maybe you do change something. Maybe you change something significant in your life. But let me ask you this. How does it help your soul? How does it help you get closer to God? Has it got you any closer to heaven? Has it made you appreciate the mercy of God anymore? Or did you do something and say, yep, this time I did it. And we're back to square one, and the preacher says, you fool, vanity of vanities. You see, there's a problem. There's a serious problem we have here with our perspective, the way we are. I believe the preacher sums up these problems now in verse number 15. This verse, as I was reading this chapter, you can break this chapter down and see just how a sermon should be constructed. There is there's an introduction. There's a declaration of a truth that will be described later. There's a proposition, a question for you to ponder as you consider the truth. There is a discussion of that truth scientifically, scripturally, historically. It's a great chapter. But in verse number 15, he comes up to a point where he nails it all down. And he says this, looking and seeing men as men see themselves and as they've seen themselves for years, understanding that the progress and the passage of time hasn't helped a thing, that man at his best state is altogether vanity, and he says this, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. You see, the opposite of straight is crooked, not gay. I just want to make sure we get that out there. The opposite of straight is crooked. Not gay, all right? And you can quote me on that. I don't know where that fits into the sermon, but it's important to know that straight and crooked are the two words that you need to make sure you get. Crooked. You know, a person that, what do you call a person now that's described by these problems? A person that can't think outside their own head, outside their own wisdom. What do you call a person that invests only in what they can see and never invests in what they can't see? What do you call a person that pursues their carnal desires in this life? What do you call a person that can't keep a promise or maintain a resolution? What do you call a person that can't control their bad habits? I mean, what do you call that person anyways? The preacher says that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. You see, crooked, that means It goes around the corner. It's shaped like a slithering, slimy serpent. You know, and of course, all of us know the best example of that fine figure in the Bible. The serpent shows up in the Garden of Eden and says, "Yea, hath God said, just as crooked as can be, infected with crookedness, everyone that follows him, everyone that listens to him, questioning the word of God. That which is crooked," then he says, "that which is wanting cannot be numbered." The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What measure stick is that? Oh, it may be the measuring stick of the Ten Commandments. We're starting from "thou shalt love the Lord thy God" and "thou shalt have no other gods before me," all the way to "thou shalt not covet." Maybe somewhere in there you find that you didn't make the mark. But maybe you look at the Ten Commandments and you say, "Well, I've been living by that since I was just a kid. I think I've got that. And maybe there's someone here that has. Maybe that measuring stick is not a stale set of commandments, although they're not stale by any means, but maybe it's just not words on paper. What if God had a life of a man that lived those Ten Commandments out to the nth degree and said, "Now, be like him"? How do you measure up now? It's one thing to, in our mind, figure that we've got these things figured out, but it's another thing to look at the person of Jesus Christ and realize he did turn the other cheek. He never coveted. He never murdered, even when we would have applauded him to do so. He didn't steal when he was hungry. He didn't lie when it would have saved his life. And you see Jesus Christ, and the Lord says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," pointing at Jesus Christ. "That is my glory." The preacher said it way back here. He said, "That which is wanting cannot be numbered." There's no sense. Some people will argue and say, "Well, I haven't broke all the commandments." Okay, well, get two or three of them together and see how that works out for you. But weighed in the balances and found wanting every time. Come back with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. We're going to turn back to the book of Psalm chapter 55, a verse that just stood out to me this morning that felt like the Lord wanted me to show you. You see, that statement that the preacher made is an absolute statement. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. With all of our pride, all of our progress, and all of our perception and all of our perspective, whatever our different viewpoints are in this life, you cannot make that straight which is crooked. I just want to make sure we settle in and we get that this morning. You can't do it. And I'm here to tell you this morning, by the measure of the glory of God, that every one of us falls into the crooked category somewhere. Every one of us comes short of the glory of God somewhere. And that's where you're at. That's where you're at. Again, not to confuse the Christian with the lost man. I don't want to be there. Any confusion. If the shoe doesn't fit this morning, if you say, "Well, wait a minute. I'm saved. There's something different." Great. But don't let me sin against God by assuming that we're all headed the same direction, the same way. Let me just make something clear that the preacher told no lie when he said that which is crooked cannot be made straight. The Bible says this in Psalm chapter 55. If you're there, look down at verse number 19 with me. In the first part of the verse, finishing a thought from before, "God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah." And the last part that says this, "Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." Solomon had this wisdom. Solomon, the son of David, had this wisdom. And that's why I believe he preached the way he preached, toward the end, that men would fear God. At the end of his book, he says, "Fear God." And he sees at the beginning of his book, this passed on from his father. Because men have no changes, they won't fear God. And as he sees men from the standpoint of man, he says, they can't change. They won't change. There isn't any hope for man in man. Turn, if you would, now one last place, and we'll be done this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. the summation of the problems that the preacher sees, crookedness that cannot be made straight. The severity of these problems in Psalm chapter 55, a man cannot have a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, the way he is. But I am happy as a preacher to be able to do what preachers do, and that is to present to you the solution to the problem. Isaiah chapter 40 now. And aren't you glad that after centuries upon centuries of history, the darkness fell, man had no hope, and without God in this world, came a voice. Isaiah chapter 40 now, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. You might recognize this. We're coming up on Christmas all very soon. And there was a cousin that heralded the Messiah, and he said this, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And people said, well, but the preacher said that which is crooked can't be made straight. We don't have a straight road left. I believe that somebody that thinks that is probably from Ohio, probably from southeastern Ohio. That which is, there is not a straight road out there. They're all crooked. But he says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And verse 4, he says, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Onto a world where the preacher had pronounced the curse of an unchangeable, uncaring, calloused, hardened society that is all true, God said, I'll send my son. And with him, comfort can be spoken. With him, every mountain and valley, they'll be made even. That which is wanting that can be measured again. That which is crooked, he said, I will make straight. He said, I will make the crooked shall be made straight. I'll take that which is crooked and man had given up on, and I'll make it straight. Only he can do it. Only he can do it. The preacher did not lie when he said, by my perspective under the sun, looking at your pride and all the progress of man, you cannot do it. He was not lying. Neither was the Lord Jesus lying, the Lord God, when he said, introduce my son and it'll happen. Meet my son and that which you cannot fix in your life, I will fix. That which you cannot mend in your life, I will put back together. That which you cannot grieve, there's not enough hours in the day to grieve over, I will comfort you. Because I am the Lord. I am your Savior. Comfort ye my people. That which is crooked shall be made straight. You see, Calvary was the anvil. Golgotha was the anvil. The cross was the hammer. And all the wrath and judgment of God poured out on Jesus Christ when he died on that cross was the heat and the fires put down on one man in one place to heat up the forge of God's love. And you and I that are crooked can be placed right there. And with the love of a cross, we can be made straight again. He can work out the kinks in your head. He can work out the kinks in your heart. He can make you straight again. He can make you righteous in his eyes, which is the only perspective that matters, by the way. He can make you holy in his eyes. He can make you worth something where the preacher says, you aren't worth the black powder to blow you up with. But the Lord says, you're worth everything. And the cross can straighten it all out. The Bible says that Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, I want to give you something that you never had before. I want to give you what my son is. I want to give you his holiness and his righteousness. I want to save you. I want to rescue you. Because we were worth it, not by the preacher's standard, but something that God saw, and I'll never know what it is till I see Him. Something that God saw said that you are worth it. Now I'll go to the cross for you. I'll go to the cross for justice. I'll go to the cross forever if it takes to save your soul. God can work it all out. Preacher sees lots of problems, and he's not mistaken in the problems he sees. But the preacher also has the privilege of knowing a very great Savior. I know a great Savior this morning. No matter what your problems are, no matter what people have said to you that your problems are, I'm not telling you, don't believe those people, they're probably lying. No, I'm telling you, they're probably telling you the truth. And a lot more to that if they really knew who you were. I'm telling you, come to Jesus Christ just the way you are, and Calvary will fix everything. Jesus' love will fix everything. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Stand with me if you would, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.